And this week and the next 2 weeks are no exception to that. Today, our guest speaker is Joe Jensen, and he pastored the New Life Church in Herkimer for 18 years. He's currently the full-time director of U.S. Ministries at Elam Fellowship, and he's a member of the Council of Elders. Through the years, he served in various roles of leadership at EF, including an area representative and a regional director. As I read his bio, I just thought, he's a pastor's pastor. That's what he is. He provides guidance and advice and counseling to pastors and helps with strategies for their church to grow, helps to talk about healthy congregations and personal transformation. Through the years, he might not remember me, but I remember you, Joe, and I've had the pleasure of listening to you speak more than one time. And Joe just has this great gift of being a storyteller and using humor to get across the principles of the kingdom. And I always feel like I'm so drawn into what he says, and then all of a sudden I realize, wow, I just learned something. And so it's just such a great way to experience the word of the Lord as you listen to Joe. So I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet and give a warm welcome to Joe Jensen.
Beautiful. Well, thank you so much. And it's a pleasure to be here. I was actually in Leroy yesterday. I took part in some of the OATCA. I ran the 5K, which was a lot of fun. And I did it in record time for myself. So that made me pretty happy. But it was good to be a part of it. So it looks like some exciting things are happening out there. I think it's a great thing that your pastor is taking a sabbatical. Sometimes it's because it's a very demanding job, pastoring. It's not like any other job because you're mixing a lot of stuff in pastoring. You're mixing your family, your friends, your calling, your career, and there's really nowhere else that happens where you kind of all those boundary lines are kind of meshed together, and that makes the job a little more demanding because sometimes your support network can be part of a problem, or sometimes you don't want to. It's hard to be able to share stuff with your support, like even with your spouse, because if you're going through something as the pastor, do you bring your spouse into it so then they're going through it, and so you have those types of things. Plus, you're the spiritual weight on a pastor is you don't know it until you've done it. Numerous times I've had people, associate pastors, assistant pastors, that all of a sudden become the pastor, and they always say, "Wow, never realized the difference between those two seats." You know, it's because you're stepping up spiritually. The enemy attacks more, and also it's a lot more weight, and especially in small churches, because the pastor does 90% or 99%. I tell people they have a plunger in one hand and the Bible in the other. You know, it's like they're doing it all, and so just like in education, they give teachers sabbaticals. Teachers actually get the summer off to rest because teaching is just normal everyday teaching is exhausting. And to do this type of thing every week is exhausting also. So you're going to get pastors who are refreshed, believe me. And I'm sure you're going to receive blessing for releasing them. The other thing I think it does, and this isn't part of my message here, because my wife and I, we took a sabbatical. What a good thing it does is it forces the church, because we can get into bad habits. I don't think this church does, where kind of the pastor does do everything. But really, it's a body ministry. We're all supposed to be doing something. We all have a place. Healthy body parts function. So if you're part of the body of Christ, well, then as that you're that part should function. And if it's not functioning, then you should get prayer and healing so that you can function. And so when the pastor leaves for a little while, kind of forces then you know, because some things might not get done, but then it forces you to kind of say, hey, where can I step up and get involved and you know, do something in the body of Christ? And that's a healthy thing. So that's what I wanted to say about that. I heard you had Mike Cavanaugh here a few weeks ago for 3 weeks. Well, I'm glad, although I hate to follow anybody, but I didn't want to follow right after Mike because he's like the best of the best as far as I'm concerned. He's a phenomenal speaker. And just this week, the beginning of the week, I went on a motorcycle ride with him up into the Adirondacks. We went motorcycle camping, which is like, wow. I never did it before, but went up to the Thousand Islands, and then we went through Lake Placid, and then we went away up to, I think, Messina, and then along the St. Lawrence, and we were camping. So we had to come back to the campsite, and because we're camping on motorcycles, everything has to be teeny tiny. You know, it's like everything's miniature, and so the air mattress, you know, like the air mattress was like 1 inch thick that I bought, and I'm saying to myself, and I'm not a camper at all. And my wife especially, she's not a camper. Her idea of camping is going to the Holiday Inn instead of the Marriott. You know, it's like, you know, she's suffering. We tried camping. I'm really wandering here, but we tried camping when we were younger, and she would always say, when we were doing it, she said, you know, I don't get this because at home we lock our doors, lock our windows, and here we are with a piece of vinyl here. That's it, you know. She's always like, you know, we could be killed in no time flat here, and this, you know, never made sense to her. So anyway, you know, but when I'm laying down, I'm trying to sleep because we were out. We probably drove about 8 hours of motorcycle riding, so we were tired. But I'm laying on this little air mattress, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I don't know if this is going to work. But I looked at it this way: even though it was real small, it was better than right on the ground. You know, and it was actually amazing how well it did work. And so I was thankful for a small thing. You know, that it's better than nothing, this type of thing. And I want to talk to you a little bit about small things and how God, he really wants me and you to value small things and to value even what might seem like a slow work that he's doing on something that's small in your life. Have you ever been there? You know, because sometimes, I don't know about you, I was brought up in the New York metropolitan area on Long Island, New York. And you know, things are fast down there, and I'm not always. And my father was, you know, he was really a type A. You know, the first time my wife went, Joanne went shopping with my dad, grocery shopping. They went around, filled up the whole cart, and then they're getting up to the checkout counter, and he looks around and he pushes the cart, and he's kind of a rough character. Sometimes my dad said a few choice words, and he says, "We're leaving." Joanne's like, because she didn't understand, you don't talk to my father in that mood. Why? We're going to leave? What do you mean we're going to leave? There's not enough, he says, there's not enough cashiers up there. And and she's like, she's trying to say to him, well, we're going to have to shop again. You know, and it's like, he doesn't care. He's out. Because if they're not going to take care of him, he's going. You know, just that's just the way he is. And I had to get used to, when I moved upstate, an orange light, you know, the yellow, that on Long Island in New York, that means you hit the gas. You know, that's... And driver's ed, they teach you that you go faster to make the light, you know what I'm saying? But up here, you know, you get over the Tappan Zee Bridge and four or five cars in front of me are actually stopping. I'm like, I almost rear-ended about 16 people before I started to learn, you know, that no, we're going to stop here. But I just want to, you know, we got to get going here. And the other thing that people don't do up here is when you're going to make a left-hand turn at a light, I learned you go into the middle, you know. And you don't even care. The light turns red, you're going to go anyway. You know what? But here, nobody goes up there. I said to my wife sometimes, we could be here till Jesus comes back. You know what I'm saying? Because there's cars are always going to be coming this way. You got to get in the middle, you know? And nobody also, very rarely do people pass on the right. I mean, down in the city, Long Island, they'll go on the curb. They'll go on the sidewalk to pass, you know? But if somebody stopped in the left, you just zoom by them on the right. And these things, and God forbid you get behind a school bus. You guys, you folks who are as old as me, like when I was a kid, we walked to school barefoot uphill both ways, you know what I'm saying? But nowadays, and if nothing else, they had bus stops, right? We all went down to the bus stop, and there was one spot where you had to walk to. Now, you get behind a school bus, every kid gets right to their house, right there. So if you're behind a school bus, you're dead. I can't pass, a car, maybe I'll pass them on a double yellow line, but a school bus, you're in trouble. We're just going to get, I like things that are, I want it to happen now. And so sometimes when you have this stuff that God, is saying he wants to do in your life, you're feeling it, it's bubbling, but then have you ever been there where you got this project that you just know it's God, you're just feeling it. And although sometimes we can almost forget that God is working on a project, that God has given us something, we're going to talk about that in a minute, that God is giving you something, but then over the course of time, you kind of forget that it's there. Because it's so small and insignificant that you kind of feel like, well, it's gone. And really, there's a story in the Bible, I want to read it to you, where it actually talks to this sense of where, I put it this way, I want to read it to you, when you're perturbed, where did I have it? That I'm perturbed about the progress of a project. Have you ever been there where you're perturbed about the progress of a project that you know God is kind of in it, but it doesn't seem like, it's like where is he in this whole thing? So let me read you that. In Zechariah, which is in the Old Testament, it's kind of near the New Testament, if you want to, Zechariah chapter 4, I just want to read you this, what he says about this whole thing of small things and this kind of, it's not happening. He says this, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's not a name, Zerubbabel. It's not in the baby books, right? Zerubbabel, it's like Zerubbabel. Like, I like to say the name Zerubbabel, but who's going to name their kid Zerubbabel? It's like, what do you call him? Would you call him Zub? I don't know. Maybe Bub, Bubble. I don't know, but you just don't. And I better get serious about reading the word here. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground, and then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. And then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, and his hands will also complete it. Then you'll know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. And then he says this, who dares despise the day of small things or beginnings? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone of the hand of Zerubbabel in the hands of Zerubbabel, which means he's going to finish that work. See, God wants us to value small things. See, we have a tendency to devalue small things, and that's why the Holy Spirit comes in and says to these guys, don't despise it, don't devalue it, don't feel like that small thing that you have is insignificant, of no value. God's kind of saying, no, it's of great value. Don't despise it. Something's going to happen. See, here, let me give you some background on this. What's happening here is the Israelites had been in captivity over in Persia for years and years and years, and a new king comes in, and he sets the captives free. I mean, they were once all bound up by an enemy. And now that enemy has become kind of a friend, and he sets them free, that now they can go back to their home country. And they are absolutely stoked. Can you imagine if you were in captivity for years and years and years, and you're dreaming about what your country was like, what your homeland was like, and now you're going back. And so they're totally excited, and they must be telling stories about the old country and about what it was like. And they get back, and because they're thinking about the temple, because the temple was the pride of the nation. It was the place where God met them. It was the center of their whole culture. And they're thinking about that. But when they get back, these slaves who had been set free, they're seeing the temple, and all it is still a rubble. There's just a foundation that's there. Just a foundation that Zerubbabel and whoever was working with them, that's all they could get. They're still burned out rocks, and it's still just a mess. It's only a beginning. And they must have been devastated. They must have been like, if he can't get his own house rebuilt, where does that leave us? And I would sense that the dastardly deeds kind of infiltrated their mind. You know, that place of discouragement, disillusionment, you know, where almost a sense of despair. Have you ever been there when it's not going the way you thought it should go? It's going way slower than you thought it should go. In fact, some people, their small thing has become where you don't even know it's there anymore. You're kind of wondering, where's God anywhere? You know, it's, and so there's this sense of despair. And that, again, that's why the Holy Spirit has to say, you know, don't despise this. Don't devalue it. This is not, this small thing, this small beginning is not insignificant. If we get it, you see what I'm saying? These guys, though, they're just like, they're set free. Now what? And there's so many of us in the church. You know, when you have a relationship with Jesus, when you come to Christ, you come to faith, and you give your life to Jesus. Literally, you're being set free from the enemy. You're coming from that place of darkness to a place of light. And you, where once you're in darkness, you're kind of being led by demonic forces, so to speak, because you're not being led by God. You're just blind and you're held captive, and that's why Jesus came, is to set us free from that. And but then so often after that, it's kind of like, now what? That it's like we're outside the jail free, but we never move into everything that God would have for us. We walk around like we still have this record, you know, and that, what could God do with us? And yet He's opening up all of His kingdom, all of His power, all of His relationship. Everything that's in Christ is in us, and we're in Him. And yet we can begin to despise the small things that He's doing. Sometimes people in small churches feel like, well, you know, what are we going to do here? What can we do? And that's where these guys are at, and that's why the Holy Spirit's saying to them, don't hold it in contempt. Don't be disgusted. Don't have disdain for the little thing that God is doing in your life, or that prophetic word that God has spoken to you, that, you know, things are going to happen, and yet you're not seeing it. Maybe there's just a glimmer there. You know, like when we were in Herkimer for 18 years, we were in Herkimer, and we started to build a new building. And, you know, kind of God spoke to us about having a food pantry, because I was very into being out in the community. I didn't want to have a church where it was just all good on Sunday morning. I don't think it's not good till Monday morning. You know what I'm saying? You have a great service, it's only a great service on Monday morning. If your life gets changed on Monday morning, that's the proof of it. You know, if you're still kicking the dog, swearing at your kids, and cheating at work on Monday, it wasn't a good church service on Sunday. You know, it doesn't matter how many prophecies you had, how many times you fell down slain in the spirit, if you're still doing all the bad stuff on Monday. It's a transformation makes it a good service. But God has spoken to us to get out there in the community, and we wanted to build a food pantry. You know, food distribution, giving people food and just helping them out. And we were building this building. We started out with just like a little closet. You know, that's all we could find. But then it just started growing. I mean, this thing, because God had spoke to us, but I didn't know how we were going to do it. But so then we took a whole hallway. We took and put shelves in it, and, you know, stacked that thing. And sure enough, in a little bit of time, we were outgrowing that. The demand was just incredible, and so my wife was our youth pastor at the time. And it happened to be small. She had just taken it over, and so we took the youth room. You know, I'm surprised she went with it, because we used that as our food pantry for a little while, but then we outgrew that, and it turned out after about 2 or 3 years, we had to go buy. Even though we had a whole brand new building, we went out and bought another building just for this food pantry, because the food pantry was also going to be a place where we're going to train people for jobs and do vocational training and things like that, because we wanted to be out in the community. We could have been like, well, you know, this is just, it's just a closet, you know. And we also could have been like, where are we going to get the food? Who's going to buy it? We don't have money. We're trying to pay off a building now, a mortgage, and, you know. But when God's in something, little by little, He begins to do it. When we, we'd step out, and he was probably laughing. The Holy Spirit was probably laughing. They'd just give me a closet. You know, that's all they're going to give me. Don't they know where this is going? You see, but he knows where it's going. And if we would have despised that day of small beginnings, well, then it's hard for God to work when we have the disdain, hard to release faith into something that you're despising, that you're disgusted with, that you're kind of questioning God on, like, where are you in this thing? And that's why I think he's trying to say, just have faith, because that mountain that you see, if you read that scripture, Zechariah chapter 4, the mountain that you see will be removed. It's going to be leveled. He says it. He says the temple's going to be finished. In that scripture, he's saying the capstone is going to be put on by Zerubbabel. This thing might be a rubble now, but you're going to get it finished, and it's going to be absolutely amazing. Reasons why I might despise small things. Well, small doesn't always feel successful, you know, because, like, we live in a culture where if it ain't big, you know, it's not, like, promoted. It doesn't seem, but that's not God's economy. Small things are not good PR. Small feels like it's going to be a lot more work, right? You know, it's like, and small can be viewed as, like, unimportant. And but that's not the way God looks at small things. He often starts off small. That's the way he does things. And so we have to guard our minds, don't we, and our hearts. The Bible says to guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Because if the devil can poison your heart, he's got you poisoned all the way through. Because it's where life springs forth from, is from your heart. And so we have to guard our hearts from bad attitudes. I would say it like this, went with my own kids. Remember, Joanne had this great idea when our kids were young that we're gonna go to Disney World, but we're gonna drive there, you know, because we're gonna save money. And so we pack up the car, and she, in order to keep the kids busy, she would pack these bags. We used to go to Long Island, so it would only be like 1 hour, six for each kid. Going to Florida, you're talking like 48 bags. You know, it's like, you know, we had more bags than we had clothes. To keep the kids busy. But we pack up the car, we get in there, and all of a sudden, Janelle, the littlest one, she's about, I don't know, she's about 3 years old, and she's like, are we there yet? Have you ever had that? You know, I said, I'm like, Janelle, we're not out of the driveway yet, you know? Could you wait till we get off the block here, you know? And then we're in Herkimer down to Binghamton, we're about 2 hours in, and Janelle, you know, she's always been our challenge. She's 25 years old now, and a great kid, but still a challenge sometimes. Only girl, right? So anyway, we're in Binghamton, and she's projectile vomiting. Yes, I kid you not. Yeah, we had to pull over, clean it up. We went to the Tractor Supply to get a big bucket, and told her, okay, you know, stick your head in that for now on. There we go. And then we keep on going. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And sometimes we're that way with God, right? We have to do an attitude check on how we're behaving with God. Otherwise, he's going to stick our head in a bucket. You know what I'm saying? And the other place where an attitude check on impatience is when you're hangry. You know, hungry and angry. Because when you get hungry, you can get angry too. And I remember at our house, my name is Jansen, but I come from an Italian. My mom was Gilda Consolata Salucci. Right? I mean, this lady, she's about 4'9", a cooking machine. She sweat garlic and olive oil. It was just like, and my dad, he wanted to be Italian, which most people do. Isn't that true? I mean, he was German, but he really loved the Italian culture. And dinner time, it could get a little tense, transitions and stuff, especially when we're just about ready for the pasta, you know, and she's boiling, my mom's boiling the water, we're all around the stove waiting, you know, like, oh, it's ready, you know. And the water has to boil. You can't put it. And as soon as we saw a bubble, man, we were just like, it's done. Put it in. You know, no, it's got to be a rolling boil. You know, it's like a rolling boil. Yeah, she would not put it in until it was a rolling boil. Finally, it's a rolling boil, and then she throws the pasta in. What happens? Right? It just stops boiling. We're freaking out. Oh my God! You know, what are we doing? And then, but it's got to come. And then I don't know why my father, because he wasn't born Italian, but he was always the one who tested it. You know. Because you have to test. You don't go by the box. You know, an Italian would never go by the box. You take it out, and he would test it. Because you don't want it overdone. In fact, better to be a little too much not done. You know, you want an al dente, that's the, you know, and just a little bit of bite on it. But he would always say, no matter when he took it out, he would say, one more minute. We'd be freaking out, like, oh, my God, you know. And but finally it was done. And this is what we can be like. Are you ever that way with God? Like, you know, when? Yeah. It's just like it's hard to have faith. It's hard to please God when we're rushing it. You know, don't worry about the rolling boil. Just throw it in. You know, we're just wanting it to happen, and it gets hard to do that. I think despising clouds my perspective for a better future. You know? And this happened in the Bible too. Remember Jesus in his hometown, he couldn't do a whole lot of miracles because all they could see was the little Jesus. They stayed at the small thing. You know, well, you know, isn't that Joe Mary's kid? You know, wasn't he our paper boy at one time? And is he the big healer now? You know, they're like, he's really somebody now. You know, and they weren't able to release faith because all they could see was that small thing. And so we got to watch our attitude. You know, and here, you know, it's God's way though is to work with small things. And so when you look at your life, what are some of the small things that God wants to work on? Because that's what he does. He's all about small things. Because Jesus did it. Remember, Jesus was long-winded. He liked to preach, you know. And there was one time he was preaching for a couple of days, the way I understand it. And finally, the disciples come over to him and say, you know, it's getting late, and they're hangry. You know, these people are hangry, and you better send them away because we have no McDonald's, there's no fast food here, nothing, and send them away. And, you know, really, if you read the Bible, it really is, I don't think I'm that funny. The Bible's funny, like, because I think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a little powwow up there and said, let's just see what these guys do, you know, because Jesus says, he says, why don't we feed them, you know, and they're just like, oh, my God, you know, yeah, well, I don't know if they knew he was God yet, but they were just like, we're going to feed them. Phillip's on the calculator, like, this is going to be a year's wages. How are we going to feed them? You know, and they're like freaking out. You know, Thomas is like, oh, I doubt this is going to work. You know, I don't know what we're going to do here. And I don't know what Bartholomew was doing. You know, you never hear about Bartholomew, but he was in the list. You know, like, if I was Bartholomew, I would have done something to get in the book. You know, do you ever go to, whenever I go to annual business meetings, I always make a motion so that I'm in the book. I'm in there. Joe Jansen, I want those urinals. Yes, we do, you know. And how many, you know, I'll second that too. So that way you're in there. But Bartholomew, there's 12 guys. Couldn't we give Bart something to do? Like, it's like, you know, he could have got in on this feeding of the 5,000, but I don't know what happened. And somebody comes over with the bag lunch, with some kid's lunch. Some mom knew Jesus. Oh, you're going to Jesus' meeting? That's going to be a long time. Take some food with you, you know, that you don't want to be passing out here. And so they take the kids' lunch, and somebody must have been like, oh, my goodness, now we're going to be in trouble with those child welfare authorities. You know, he's stealing the kids' lunch, you know, and you know, it's just like, and Judas, he's freaking out because, like, I'm not paying for this because I got to steal some more money out of that bag, you know. It's like, I don't think so. And so, but here's the thing. Jesus takes the boys' lunch. Now, if it's me, I got to be honest with you, if it's me, and God is saying something to me, he wants to do something, right? And you think of this now. You're seeing that God wants to do something, and you're kind of excited about it, nervous about it. And so he's saying to me, you're going to feed these 5,000. Now, good preachers, they actually say 15,000. The Bible says 5,000, but us preachers, we like to, like, exaggerate because only men, 5,000 men, well, it's probably women and children, 15,000. We got to make it bigger than it actually says. I don't know why we do that. But anyway, if I see that God wants to do this big thing and then I'm handed a bag lunch, the resource for this miracle is a bag lunch, a couple of bagels, a few sardines, that's it. This is what I got. If it's me, especially in my younger days, I'm just looking up like, really? Really? This, I must have missed it. I would be like, I must have missed it. I don't think God doesn't want us to feed these people. Let's send them away because this is all I've got. And I'd be like kind of a little bit of an attitude like, well, I thought you said you were going to do miracles. Like, what's the deal with that? You said you were going to let me enter into supernatural things. And you kind of told me these things prophetically that were going to happen. And you gave me a brown bag lunch of some kid. And so I'm just throwing that aside. And I'm just going on my way, disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged. And sometimes some of us even get depressed. because it's like God doesn't come through. But we miss it. See, because Jesus takes it. What he's showing us is that in the small thing, here's what you do. And he looks up at heaven and he says, thanks. This is great. And he tells his disciples, get them in groups of 50, because he said nobody should eat alone. You know what I'm saying? He's kind of Italian too, I guess. You know, he says, get them in groups. And they just start, he says, thanks, and just starts giving it out. The disciples are the ones giving it out. And there's 12 baskets left over. But how many of us miss the miracle because we think the provision isn't enough? So we don't even give it a try. Oh, it's never going to work. How many times I hear pastors will say, they need a new building, or they need a renovation, or they need some, and they'll say to me, there's no money out there. We're blue collar. This is upstate New York. I mean, this is the Rust Belt. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no money out there. All right. Well, then there's no opportunity for God to take the little bit that we can give and begin to multiply it. When we started going towards a building, God just started bringing people in. We started giving the little we had, and then God started bringing people in that had money. And a lot of those people, after we were done, a lot of those people left, gave us tons of money, and then left. See, it's getting out of the boat and on the water that begins the miracle. But we miss the miracle because all we're looking at is the small thing, and we're like, you've given me a bag lunch. You've given me, you fill the blank in on what God has given you. And some of us have forgotten what God has given us. Like, there's a story in the Old Testament where a woman has two kids and they're going to be enslaved because her husband is dead. She comes to the prophet, I need some help. You know, she's expecting a check. You know, write me out a check from the benevolence fund here. And the prophet says, what do you got? And she says, I don't have anything. I got a little oil. And that's where we're at sometimes. I don't have anything. And yet we've got a little oil. This chapter 4 in Zechariah, if you read it, filled with images of oil. Olive oil and running oil. And you know, I don't think it's a stretch to say that's the image of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And here's this woman in the Old Testament. She's saying, I don't have anything. How many of us are sitting here and we say, we don't have anything? This is Leroy. This is Leroy, New York. You blink your eyes, you're through it. You know what I'm saying? It's like this is, you know what I'm saying? Industry is left. And we're blue collar. We're this, we're that. Even in your personal life and your family, we've tried this, we've tried that. And we just forget what God has given us and the promises that he's made to us, maybe because it's taking a long time. And see, God wants us to value the small thing that he's doing. You have this hope center right here down the street. And you might be saying, well, how are we going to do this? You know, where's the provision? But I think it's awesome that you're just saying, well, we're going to do it. We already have this building. We're starting out. We may not have anything else, but we're breaking it off. We're going to be thankful. And see, God may even be nudging you to give something towards it, to give your energy, your time, your resources, even a little bit. Because how many people don't give because I only have a dollar to give, so no sense giving that. But hey, if a lot of people give dollars, it all starts to add up. And see, when you give, you get a blessing from God. Something happens, and it happens corporately, that things begin to happen when you give, especially out of the little that you have, right? Because in that story of the oil, it's that get empty vessels and start pouring. Start using what you got. That's what he's saying there. So he wants us to value the small thing. And he says, see, now he reminds them that in the very beginning, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, it's not our human capacity. It's not how much we pray. It's not how much we read our Bible. It's not how hard we work. It's partnering with the Holy Spirit. And there may be lots of work. We may get tired at times. I'm not saying that. But it's really all about partnering with the Holy Spirit. That he's saying, he's reminding Zerubbabel, listen, it's not by all the hard work. It's not by your gifting. But I'm going to join with you if you'll join with me. and we're going to put this thing together. That mountain that you see, you're going to be able to speak to that mountain that it's going to be leveled, and it will become level ground. And this is the same thing that Jesus did when he said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is super small, and he says, you can tell the mountain to go be thrown into the sea, and it will. See, it's not how much faith you have. It's the courage to use your faith that makes the difference. That's what Jesus is saying there, is that you don't need, all you need is a pin, just a pinhead of faith. And if you put that pinhead of faith to work and you use it, you can tell mountains in your life, whatever they might be, to be removed, and they'll be removed because the Holy Spirit is working in that faith. It's courage. It takes courage to do it. Because that's what God wants to do. Now, again, how am I doing on time? Okay. Just quickly, I just wanted, this is God's way of doing things, that, you know, you saw on the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus left, again, when he left, you know, he just left them. His business plan, Jesus' business plan was horrible, just absolutely horrible, because I would have been like, okay, guys, gather around, I only got a couple minutes, I'm going back up. And I want to give you guys a few instructions. I've got some booklets here. Okay, Pete, you're going to take, I need you to get up to Rome. I got everything you need here for the franchise in Rome. Rome is very important to us. Wait. I got Paul, that's Saul, he's going to be doing that. He's going to go to Rome. You're going to take Athens because we need some of the Greek cities. And I did some work already on some Greek businessmen up there. They're all set for you. We are going to have the franchise is going to be fantastic. They know what they're doing, you know. But no, he just says, listen, I'm going. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and things will be okay. You know what I'm saying? It's like, really? That's it? I mean, he left them with a small thing. You know, they're in that upper room. I don't know what they're doing. They're praying out of fear, I think. You know, like, oh, you know, someone went back fishing for a little while. But all he says is, he says the same thing in the Old Testament. He says in the New Testament, wait here. Because it's not going to be by might or power, but it's going to be by my Spirit. So when the Spirit comes, you're going to have everything that you need. The power is going to come, and you're going to be witnesses throughout the whole world. See, and so but he leaves them with nothing, right? He just leaves them with, all right, wait for the Holy Spirit. Very small thing. But on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, things began to happen. And even then, it happened small. 3,000 is big, but for the whole world, that's not huge. But it spread like wildfire. In a couple hundred years, the whole known world was Christianized. It was absolutely amazing, because that's what God does, is he takes small things. He loves to take small things and partner with us. The Holy Spirit comes in, partners with us. He's always making an invitation to me and you to join him in a work that he's doing. And so that's why we were created, because he loves to take new ideas, human beings, and say, let's do something absolutely spectacular and amazing. And so what's the small thing in your personal life? You see, the church here, you're having a great effect on this region, but it's going to be even greater. But you can look at it as a small thing, small church in a small town. No, that's not how God looks at it. It's releasing faith and partnering with the Holy Spirit to do what God wants done. And this Hope Center, I think it's a huge thing that he wants to do. Way beyond just Leroy. I think you're going to have influence way beyond, it's going to be a regional thing. And so I think that's a place to release faith and to join God, not just say, well, what's that? What's this? You know, it's releasing faith. But in your personal lives, where's this? What have you forgotten that maybe years ago was that God had spoken something and it's like forgotten? It's like, what do you have? The lady says, I don't have anything. And yet she's got oil. She's got anointing. She's got Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, which blows me away. You know, some of us, we want to gain weight. We put on an extension for the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, six pack, I got a keg. You know, this whole thing. It's like more room for God to move. But he's living inside of us. And he's raring to go. And what happens is we get disillusioned and discouraged because God, you know, God didn't come through the way we thought he was going to. We're holding a bag lunch for some huge thing that you need. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's an emotional healing. And you don't see it because we have in our mind what it should look like, just like the disciples couldn't have an in mind what it should look like to feed all these people, but all Jesus gets is a bag lunch. And you could be missing the bag lunch. Sooner or later, the bag lunch is going to be there. You got to start off small. Break it off and do something with it. Whatever it is, your small thing is, because God wants us to value the small thing. He doesn't want us to be discouraged by it or be disgusted by it. So let's pray together. With a minute or two that we have left, I want to be able to pray for you. If you could close your eyes, it just helps us to concentrate. And just give, you know, because we have 90 minutes here this morning, 90 minutes that we're giving God and the Holy Spirit to do something extraordinary in our life. We don't want to leave here without connecting with the Holy Spirit. We've done it. We've done it through worship, but He wants to do more. He wants to go deeper. And again, this is a time, this 90-minute, you know, window of our week that we give Him. So if you've just been bored, if you've just been spaced out, if you're thinking about going over to the sausage tent, so am I. But just come back now, not to me, but to the Holy Spirit, to God, your Father in heaven, who created you. He formed you in His image, and He's breathed life into you. And if you're a believer, His Spirit is in you. I want you to concentrate on that. I want you to think about the Spirit of God, part of who the Creator of the universe is in you, to do something extraordinary, even if it seems insignificant right now. I want you to think about the resources that God has given you, because He's given every one of us resources, and He's given us, every one of us, a dream, every one of us a passion, every one of us some type of a calling, some invite to work with Him. I want you to, I can see God wanting to restore hope and restore faith and restore dreams to folks in this room. I think it was even said already today, but something very similar to that. And so allow the Holy Spirit to begin to touch your brain, touch your heart and your creative juices and the places of discouragement, the places of disillusionment, that He would begin to renew your mind and renew your heart. And Father, in Jesus' name, I just rebuke the devil that wants to lie to us, because that's his native language, is lies, that God has somehow abandoned you. Some of you feel abandoned by God. And it's the enemy coming in to try to rob the destiny and rob your purpose and rob the joy and the power of God in your life, because you are not abandoned by God. It's a matter of timing. It's a matter of you putting your hand in His hand and being led by Him and releasing faith. It's for some of you, it's a matter of just beginning to give a little bit. Whatever it is that you can do in the line of this invitation that God, begin doing it. It may even seem silly, but it must have been silly to try to feed 5,000 people with a bag lunch. So, Father, I'm asking that Holy Spirit would come now in even a greater degree than He's been in this room and in our lives. That people would leave here, Lord, tingling and sparkling. And, Lord, it won't be a full work necessarily, but You're going to be more energized in them than ever before. And that some are really going to move on these small things. Some you're gonna see it again, that small thing, the resource that He's given you. For some, it might even be new, but God is into, in this day, working with small things that seem insignificant, but He's going to do something very creative with your small thing. Some of you who are giving up hope, if you just grab hold again, it's going to come to pass. So, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. We thank You for this time that You've given us. I thank You for these folks that are listening in, Lord, and that You would do a Holy Spirit work in us, not by might, nor by power, but, Father, we do agree that it's by Your Holy Spirit. And we're partnering with You for great things in our lives and in this church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much. You've been great. Have fun eating some sausage.